Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark.
Acts chapter 17. There was something else good that came up this weekend. I discovered Waffle House. I've seen that place everywhere, and it always looks like one of those places that's about to go out of business. And I thought there's just no way that I could have good food, but we went there Thursday night, and I've been all last week. I started this app on my phone. It's called My Fitness App. Is that what it's called? My Fitness App or something like that? My Fitness Pal. And you keep track of your calories. It's not how much you weigh, how much you want to weigh, how much weight you want to lose a week. And you keep track of your calories. I was doing great. You know, I would be a couple hundred calories under my daily limit until we went to Waffle House. And I just gave up for the weekend. And I said, there's no point even keeping track right now. So we'll start that again tomorrow morning. But if you've not, I texted my wife. I said, we are going to Waffle House on our next vacation because it was that good. But we had a, and then also on the way back, one place my wife hates to go is, where'd we go, Paul? Yeah, the Golden Corral. We went to the Golden Corral on the way back. I mean, what more could 10 guys want than all you can eat food and all you can eat dessert? And it was really, really good. We had a great time. We had a great time of fellowship together. My favorite part of these trips is spending time with my brothers and in Christ and our church family. We have a great time together. We give each other a hard time. We joke around a lot. I give Jeremy the hardest time the most. Yeah, about his hat and his sleeping. We we drove 5 hours to get there. And we took my van, so there, I was driving, Paul was in the passenger seat, Brother Danny Lambert was in the first row, and Jeremy was in the second row. Everybody had their own seat. And so we drove 5 hours to get there. We went to church that night. The next morning we got up, we drove an hour and a half to Brother Andy's to work on his sound system, and then we drove an hour and a half back that afternoon. That night we drove almost 45 minutes around dropping people off and things like that. Next morning, got up, drove another 45 minutes, and then drove 5 hours home. Paul, correct me if I'm wrong, but Jeremy sat up in his seat for about 20 minutes of all that time. Jeremy just lays down, and he's gone. He's either watching a movie, and he's giggling by himself back there, or he's sleeping. But I gave Jeremy a hard time quite a bit. I also want to say thank you to Jeremy, Danny, and Paul, because about 6 months ago, I told Brother Andy we'd come to his church, and I'd work on his sound system and try to improve it for them. They didn't have any money to spend on it. And these three guys, they decided they wanted to go down Thursday also. And I said, well, would you guys want to go with me to Brother Andy's? And they all said, absolutely, without hesitancy. And I appreciate that. Jeremy was crawling through an attic full of insulation, and everybody put their hard work in, and I appreciate you guys doing that. I know Brother Andy has, of course, publicly said that, privately said that, and called Pastor and told him he thanked him for us coming over to do that. So thank you guys for your help on that. Acts chapter number 17. We're going to stand, if you would, begin with verse 1. Acts chapter 17, verse number 1. Speaking of Paul and Silas and his missionary team here, in verse number 1 it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren of the rulers of the city, crying that these have turned the world upside down, are come hither also. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. I thank you for the not only what Paul did for and his friends and his missionary team, not only what he did for you, what they did for you, Lord, but what they did to teach us what we can do. Father, we thank you for the great church that was started there at Thessalonica as a result of these men's work. We pray, Lord, that you help us tonight, that we'll learn something Lord, that you'll convict our hearts of something that we need to do differently, something we need to do better. Lord, just maybe a different heart we need to do it with, and we pray that you'll work in our midst tonight. Be with our pastor again as he's at home. We pray that you'll raise him back up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This passage in Acts chapter number 17 is the beginning of the church at Thessalonica. My plan is, Lord willing, that when I preach, a while back I went through the book of James. My plan now is when I preach, I want to go through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And doing that and starting to prepare for that and studying for that, I decided to go back and see where was that church started, where was that church founded. And it's found right here in Acts chapter number 17. So Paul and Silas, and at different times other parts of their missionary team, Timothy and Luke, of course, who's recording this, they go to Thessalonica. Now, what's interesting is that, as you can see, that they left, and they begin to journey, and they pass through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they come to Thessalonica. Why did they pass through those other cities? We don't really know for sure, but we do know that at times we have record of Paul planning to go somewhere and the Holy Spirit hindering him from doing that. We have record of Paul having his own plans, what he wants to do, and the Lord saying, that's not what I want you to do, I want you to go here. Now, maybe that's what happened. Maybe Paul had planned to stop in those places, or maybe there's something different here that was going on. So we're going to look at a couple things. I want to look at the starting of a great church. Now, we are blessed that many, many years ago, some people started a great church called Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. Very thankful for that. I'm thankful that we don't have to start from the ground up. And we have this great church, we have great facilities, and we have great people that are already together. But, you know, we can learn something from Paul and how he started this church to see how do we grow this church. And it's not all about us growing and having more numbers, but it's about us honoring the Lord, and he will provide. And if he chooses to grow this church, I think he will. If we'll do some things, and maybe we can pattern it a little bit after what Paul did. So I want to look at a couple things. I want to look at, number one, Paul's model of evangelism. Paul's model of evangelism. Now, you'll notice here, he went to where they were. Paul, he did not go to Thessalonica and say, all right, I'm going to sit here, we're going to rent a building, and we're going to hope people come. We're going to go out in the community and ask them what they want to see in a church, and then we hope that they come, and then we'll try to build a church that way. That's not the way Paul did it, because that's not the way, that's not what works. You can build a religious meeting place that way, but to build a church, we have to do it the way, my beliefs, we have to do it the way Paul did. And so he went to where they were. Luke wrote that Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. It was Paul's tradition to go into the synagogue first. Now, why is that? I don't really know. There's several theories as to why that is. It may be that Paul said, hey, I'm going to go in there because here's an open opportunity that I have to go speak. Because you got to remember, Paul, a lot of these people may have still known him and thought, well, this is still Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee. Now, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he was somebody important as far as the Jewish religion went. Now, we know that he's saved and he's changed. His name is now Paul. And so he goes into the temple, he goes into the synagogue, and he has an opportunity to speak. If you and I went into a synagogue today, and I've worked in synagogues, and I'm pretty certain from meeting a lot of them that they're not going to let me come in there and just start speaking, okay? So it's a different time, but Paul had an opportunity, he had a place that he could go to start sharing the gospel. So maybe the reason Paul did that was because he had an opportunity there. It also may be, as he wrote, Paul himself wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So maybe he said, hey, it's best to go to the Jew first, and that's not necessarily what he's saying by, you know, because it was given to the Jew first and then the Greek, but he went to, here in this example, he went to the Jew first, and then maybe his hope was that going to them, he could see lives change, and then they could evangelize many of the Gentiles. So what his reasoning is, I don't really know, but I do know this, that we have an example of him going to where they were. We have to go to where people are. We can't expect people to come to where we are. If we decide that we want to draw people into our church, we're going to have to do a lot of stuff for entertainment purposes to get people in. There's a lot of churches doing that. There's a lot of religious organizations out there that are entertaining people, and they're doing. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying coming to church. In fact, I think if we don't enjoy coming to church, there's a problem. But if we set out as our goal to entertain people, we could probably build this place, but that's not our goal. Our goal is to honor the Lord, and he says that if we exalt him, then he will draw all men unto himself. And so our goal needs to be that. Now, there are things that we do. Of course, we renovated the building because it was pretty bad. Might even be a turnoff to people. We don't want to be a turnoff to people, but we need to go to where they are to bring them in. He started with the Jews, and it grew from there. Paul went to where the people are, and of course, we want to invite people to our church. In fact, turn to Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter 14, and we have a, Luke gives us, of course, the speaking of Christ in a parable. In Luke chapter number 14 and verse number 15, it says, I'll wait till you get there. And by the way, when Brother Andy Doherty, I called him one day, and Pastor was sick one day. I remember he was really sick, and I was preparing to preach, and I had a question, and I wasn't sure whether I was interpreting the scripture right, and I called Brother Andy, and Brother Andy helped me with it, and he said this to me, and this is so true. There's one interpretation of scripture, but there are many applications, okay? Now, that being said, verse number 15 of Luke chapter 14, it says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he, or Christ, unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he said to the servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that the servant came and showed his lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and there is yet room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So the example here is that he invites people and they have excuses. Now, we can invite people and they're going to make excuses. Maybe you've invited people to church and they said, oh, I would love to come, but I've got this going on. And by the way, I think a lot of times as Christians and as church members, we have excuses why we don't come in the Lord's house. And so sometimes visitation programs at different churches is called highways and hedges, and that's fine. But Jesus here wasn't talking about going to compel them to come into the church house. In context, the interpretation is Jesus is talking about the Great Supper. He's talking about heaven. And Jesus said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. He's talking about heaven. Now, we go out on Wednesdays in the summer and we have an organized visitation program. One of the things that Dan Farrell, and I would encourage you, if you're going to watch one sermon, to watch Brother Dan Farrell's message from Friday night at the men's conference. It would apply to all of us, not just the men. But one thing that he pointed out is, you know, some people say, well, I don't believe in an organized visitation program. He said, what do you believe in then, a disorganized visitation program? I mean, organized visitation is good. And of course, personal one-on-one evangelism is also important. But when we go out knocking on doors, we want to invite them to church, and maybe we don't get the opportunity. We try to give them the gospel, but they're just not open to it. Invite them to church. Let's get them here. Absolutely. But this, and that's another application, but this, the interpretation of this passage is we're to go out and compel them to come into the Lord's house, to come into heaven. That's what he's telling us to do. And so although he is speaking of heaven, of course we can invite people to come into the church. Now, when you say go to where the people are, one of the comments you'll get, and one of the comments I've gotten from people is, well, you're saying go where they are, so we should go to the bars, and we should go to the drug houses, and we should we should do that, right? A lot of times, my experience with that is when somebody says that to me, they're trying to poke a hole in they're trying to get out of the soul winning. They're trying to get out of what we're commanded to do. If you want to be challenged about soul winning, again, watch Dan Farrell's message Friday night. We can think of excuses. That Friday night, Brother Dan Farrell had to leave right after church, and here's why. He had a group of his men. They were going street preaching in Cincinnati. And I don't know about you. I've never been street preaching. So when Brother Fane got up, he said, we're going to take a van of people. If you want to go, go with us. I was planning to go, and after church, one of our members wanted to talk, so I had to stay around the church. And I don't mean that I had to. I got to talk to the person, but I wanted to go. Why? Because it's out of my comfort zone. Brother Dan Farrell, he listed at the end of his message, he listed 9 things that he challenged us to do. Number one was, I'll stop dabbling in sin. Number two, I'll stop gossiping. Number three, I'll stop fussing with and fussing at my wife. Number four, do you remember it, Micah? No. All right. I can't remember what number four was. I will be more serious about soul winning. I'll be faithful to Sunday school. I'll volunteer for a ministry. He gave us 9 things, and have you ever felt like if I submit to the Lord, I'm afraid of what that might mean? And you know, when I surrendered to preach, I knew it was God's will for my life, but it was scary. When we felt that it was the Lord's will for us to come here on staff, it was scary, but I knew it was the Lord's will. But it wasn't as scary as thinking, what if God wants me to plant a church in downtown Detroit? One of the guys who spoke Thursday night, again, another great message to listen to, is a guy named by the name of Kurt Kirkland. He's planted a church in downtown Cincinnati. And I thought to myself, and I came forward that night, and I took that list that I had written down from Dan Farrell, and I put it in front of me there at the altar, and I just prayed, and I said, Lord, I want to do these things, but I'm scared. And my fear paralyzes me. My fear paralyzes me from doing what God wants me to do, or from being fully submitted to what God wants me to do. And it was so challenging to me to say, that's not faith. I want you to understand something. This church treats me better than most churches treat their senior pastor. And I'm thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. So you can look at that and say, well, it didn't take much. It's not as much faith to say, all right, I'll quit my job. I'll go serve under somebody else who has to take the ultimate blame for everything. And, you know, I get to say, well, I'm not the senior pastor, so it's not my fault. And I get to go serve under somebody that way. And you guys love me and take care of me and my family, and I'm so appreciative. And I thought, what if the Lord said, I want you to go to Zimbabwe? I don't know why I always say Zimbabwe. Maybe it's because I don't want to go to Zimbabwe. Or even more scary, what if he says, I want you to go to downtown Detroit, I want you to go to the Cass Corridor, and I want you to plant a church? That scares me. And I think it would probably scare every one of us in here. But ultimately, until I fully submit and say, Lord, I'm scared, but whatever you want, I know you'll give me the grace. And listen, we could say, if I go to some tribe in Africa who's known for killing missionaries and eating them, you know, you could go, well, that could be scary, and God could protect me, but God's not necessarily, he may not protect me from that. It may be his will that we not make it. So it was so challenging to me to say, I really want to serve you, Lord, but I know that what I may want may not be what he wants. And Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it is that you want. And that's hard. But you know, that's not just for preachers. That's for all of us. We need to say, Lord, I'm scared about what it might be. But if that's what you want, then that's what I'll do. We need to be obedient to him. And when people say, well, should I go to, what is that, Bill? Fire alarm, that's great. Okay. Battery's dying. We get those at home, and they're all linked together, and the whole house starts going. You don't know which one it is. It's frustrating. That's a good thing. We good? All right, that's good. When people say, so you want me to go to the bars, typically they're trying to poke holes because they don't want to do what they know they should do. When Brother Farrell got up and started preaching the other night, I got a little bit like, I don't like him. I love Brother Farrell, and I've heard him preach many times, and he's been great. But you know why I didn't like it when he started preaching, Joe? It's because he was stepping all over my toes. And he was beating me up in love. He was blunt. He didn't hold anything back. And I felt, at first I didn't like it, because I realized he was stepping on my toes. You know, instead of saying, should we go to the bar? Should we go to the here or there, places that maybe we shouldn't go? Well, how about we worry about the grocery store first, and the gas station, and the bank, and our neighbors? And then when all those people are saved, then let's ask the question whether the bar is where we should go. There's so many opportunities that we have to witness and to go where the people are. There are lost people all around us. You have lost neighbors, I guarantee it. You have lost people at the bank. You have lost people you run into at the gas station. Give them a track. Tell them about Jesus. The example that we have from Paul is that he went to where they were. Number two, he had discussion with them. He had discussion with them. In Acts chapter number 17, when he says, it says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He spent three Sabbath days. I'm going to get it, guys, because this is going to drive me nuts. I'll get it. Watch this. Thank you. Die. All right. There we go. Whew, I'm sweating now. It was rough. What's that? It what? Yes, it was. I'm glad. I'm glad you're enjoying it. So verse number two, they spent three Sabbath days reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. So Paul had discussion with them. The word reason means that they had a conversation. They had, I'm going to ask a question, you answer, you ask a question, I'll answer. And so he reasoned with them and discussed it with them. It consisted of a question and answer, most likely. He engaged them in conversation. And so when we want to witness to somebody, tell somebody about the Lord, we can engage them in conversation. It doesn't, Brother Andy was telling us about how he soul wins, and he says sometimes he knocks on the door, and as soon as he says, I'm from Wilmington Baptist Church, he says, they're starting to close the door, and he'll say, I can't remember how he said it. Do you know today that if you were dying, you were going to go spend it? And he tries to get in before they slam the door. He says, I want to get the gospel to him. You know, we can engage them in conversation. Hey, my name's Stephen Clark, and I'm from Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. And they may start shutting the door. Your neighbor may go, oh, I don't want to even talk about this. But most of the time, you'll get to at least talk to them and give them the gospel. And so engage them in conversation. Number three, he offered proof to them. So Paul did not just rely on his words to win them. He used Scripture to offer proof of what he was saying. The Bible says in verse number three, it says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. He opened the Scriptures, and he used the Scriptures to allege or to put, the word allege means to put alongside. So he says, I'm taking the teaching that he was giving them, and he says, he opened the Scriptures, and he put it alongside of what he was teaching them. All right, so our words are no good without the Scripture. We can tell somebody what the Lord did for us, but we need to give them the gospel. We need to give them the words. We need to give them what the Bible says, all right? It doesn't mean you have to actually have your Bible in front of you. You can tell them what the Bible says. You can tell them what the Lord did for you, but he opened and alleged that Jesus must needs have suffered and risen from the dead. So he showed them. Now, of course, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. They only had the Old Testament. So we know that Paul took the Scriptures and showed them their personal need for Jesus to suffer, die, and rise again. By the way, the gospel is personal. It's not just a story we tell people and hope that they like it. It's a personal thing. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Brother Joe, you have sinned. It's personal. Joe has sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can have that eternal life. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. If you receive him, you can become the sons of God. And we can, it is a personal thing that we are to give people. So maybe Paul went to Isaiah 53:5, where it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I spoke on that last Sunday night a little bit, and that Jesus had to suffer. He had to be beaten for our sins. It was not an option. Jesus couldn't just die in his sleep painlessly. He had to suffer because he was bruised for our iniquities, and he was the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Maybe he went to Isaiah 53, verse 8, and he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And so he said, hey, he must suffer. He must die. Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine as the soul of the Father. So also shall the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So although Jesus didn't sin, when he became sin for us, he must die. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So we have scripture, we have Old Testament scripture we can go to, we have New Testament scripture that we can go to, but he opened and alleged, it says, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead. And then he also alleged this, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now we're only a few decades removed, at the most, a few decades removed from when Jesus died on the cross. Now Paul is planning, he's soul winning. Remember, he's in an area, if you go around here and you say, do you believe God? Are you a Christian? You'll get a lot of yeses if you say, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to Saint this, or I go to whatever, this Lutheran church, this Methodist church, this Baptist church. We'll get a lot of that. Now, if you say, are you a Christian? But Paul, if he said, are you a Christian? They'd be like, Christian, that's a bad thing. I'm not a Christian. And so he was mostly with people that worship false gods or Jews. And so he's going in now, and he's telling them, and he starts in the synagogue. Remember this, he starts in a synagogue. People who, if you said, do you believe the scriptures? It would be the Old Testament for them. Do you believe the scriptures? They would say, yeah, I do. I believe the scriptures. And so he opens it up, and he says, this Jesus, he must needs suffer and rise again. He must die for your sins. But then it says that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. They knew who this Jesus was. If they weren't alive then, they had heard the stories from their parents and their grandparents about how this Jesus proclaimed to be the Messiah and how they crucified him. And on it says, this is the King of the Jews. And so they would have known the story. So what does Paul do? I don't know what scriptures he went to, but I wonder if he didn't go to Isaiah 9:6, where it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he could say to them, listen, do you understand that there was going to be a son that was going to be born? There was going to be a child that was going to be born. And they would go, well, sure, yeah, okay, we believe that. It's there. You ever told somebody, hey, I asked a lady, do you believe in spanking children? Well, yeah, I do. And I said, well, you know, the Bible says, he that spareth the rod, and I said, finish that for me. And she said, spoileth the child. And I said, look it up. I said, do you believe the Bible? She said, yeah. And I said, it says, let's look it up. I showed it to her. He that spareth the rod hateth his child. And that means we must discipline our children. You ever have people where you say, hey, do you believe the Bible? Yeah. And then you show them something in the Bible, and they go, well, maybe I don't believe that part. Well, these people are saying, sure, I believe the scriptures. I believe what it says. And he says, look, okay, so there's going to be a son born, right? And he proves them that a son must be born. And then maybe he goes to Proverbs 30, verse 4, where it says, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? So now we know, okay, who is it that holds, that gathers the winds up in his fist and hath bound the waters in a garment? And of course, they would say, that's God. That's our Heavenly Father. And he says, okay, but then it says, what is his name and what is his son's name? This father had a son. And this son was going to be born. For unto us a child is born. Unto us as son is given. And then maybe he went to Zechariah 12:10 where it says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, and that is bitterness for his firstborn." And so then maybe he says, look, this, it talks about this, God's, this son, this firstborn. We've established that God has a son. We established that he must be born. But then it says that he was pierced and he was killed. So can you see the progression here where Paul would have no problem proving that Jesus is the Christ, even from their Old Testament scriptures? There's no reason. We should be able to soul win with the Old Testament. I like the Romans Road. I mean, that's God's word too. And I love that. But we can soul win with the Old Testament. And we can say, hey, this Jesus who we hear about, that prophecy was fulfilled. And so they would have thought, of course, we know that they thought that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come and he was going to rule and reign and he was going to be majestic. But they skipped over Isaiah chapter 53. And they said, well, that must not apply to him. But Jesus came humbly and he came as a baby. And he suffered, bled, and died. He will come again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I think at the conference yesterday, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. Everybody who's died is now a believer. Everybody who's died on this earth, they are now a believer. They may not be saved. They may not be in heaven, but they believe in God. They believe Jesus is God. They believe now that Jesus died for sins. So Paul was able to proclaim Jesus Christ out of the Old Testament. And he says, he was very bold, I believe, in his proclamation. Now, so that's the example of Paul's soul winning. I'm gonna speed through this. I realize it's 7 o'clock, so I'm going to try to get through this quick, but I want to get this in. The short-term results of Paul's missionary journey. Number one, many believed in Christ. In a short time, Paul and Silas saw some Jews believe. It says they saw a great multitude of religious Greeks trust Christ, and not a few or many of the important women believed. And their lives were changed. And listen, a salvation is always accompanied by a changed life. If somebody says, I'm saved, and then their life does not change, I cannot judge their heart, but I can judge their works and say, this does not follow God's pattern. I, of course, would never condemn them. I don't know. It's between them and the Lord, but salvation is always followed by a changed life. When we can sin and it not bother us, we should really, really look inward and say, what's wrong with this picture? Am I saved? Have I truly accepted him? Because, you know, if my son is doing things he shouldn't, we have a lot of days, we go through spurts, it seems like, where he comes home and he gets in trouble. And he that spares the rod hateth his child. And I love my son a lot. Okay? I do it because I love him, because I don't want him to do it anymore. As I told the men yesterday, I was doing a breakout session, and I said, I don't punish my children, I discipline them. I don't do it. Punishment is in wrath and anger. Correction is in love. And I correct him because I love him. If you're one of God's children, he's not going to let you go long without being corrected, without the Holy Spirit beginning to work in your life, saying, this isn't right. You're not right with me. There's a problem. It says that, and some of them believed in verse number 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. They consorted. That means that they teamed up with them. They associated themselves with Paul. And I believe that meant where they went, or where Paul went, they went. And when Paul either got kicked out of the synagogue or stopped going to the synagogue after three weeks, that they went with him. They stopped going to the synagogue, and this caused a problem for them. Their lives were changed. Their old desires changed. The places they used to go, they didn't go anymore. The people they hung out with were no longer their buddies. One of the best things that somebody can do when they get saved is to get new friends. And that doesn't mean we don't try to win our lost friends to Christ, but we need to get new friends. We need to get friends that are godly. And by the way, when we're saved and we're serving the Lord, we need to have friends that are saved and serving the Lord. And a lot of times we have friends that are church people, we have friends that say that they're Christians, but their lives don't live it, and they end up leading us the wrong way. We need to have godly friends. I'm thankful for my godly friends. I'm thankful for people in my life. I told Brother Jeff the other day, I told him, I said, I'm so thankful that you're in Pastor Tracy's life. Because I want you to understand something. Brother Jeff does a lot of good for our church. And Brother Tracy does a lot of good for Emmanuel Baptist Church. And Brother Andy does a lot of good for our church. And Brother Tracy does a lot of good for Wilmington Baptist Church. Because those friends, they encourage each other. When Pastor Tracy's down and maybe he can't come to some of us because we're too close to what's going on, he can go to them for encouragement. And those guys, I told him, I'm so thankful that over the last couple of years that our pastor has had you to lean on. And he said, man, without your pastor, I don't know where I would be. And so we need to have good friends because we can encourage each other. We can push each other to go the right direction instead of in the wrong way. Positive peer pressure. Peer pressure is a good thing when it's positive. So because of this, because their lives changed, persecution came. Verse number 5 says, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy. Why were they envious? Because Paul had something that they wanted, something that maybe they used to have. He had the following. He had the respect. He had the love of these people. And they said, wait, they're supposed to follow us. And so they moved with envy and took them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted one of the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. You know, we can be, we can have this happen to us from other churches. Other Christians can say, well, we don't like what they're doing. We don't like the way that they're going. We don't like that they're growing. We don't like whatever it is. And so they can set everybody else in an uproar. They can go around talking about us. Listen, part of being obedient to God's word is that you're going to be persecuted. And Jesus didn't say you'll only be persecuted by the people that are non-believers. A lot of times we're persecuted by people that are believers. So we need to understand that as we build this church, and as this church, and by the way, when I mean build, it's not just a bigger number, although that's great. But it's also how, as we build and we grow closer to the Lord, as we build our lives to be stronger. Listen, this church could explode in numbers, but if we're not growing spiritually, the church is going to fall apart. And so we have to grow closer to the Lord. We have to walk closer with Him. Our desire, why do we have Sunday night services? How many people were here this morning? Does anybody know? 214. How many are here tonight? 110. Typically, our Sunday night crowd is half of our Sunday morning crowd. Now, does that bother me? Sure, it does. Where's everybody else? Why aren't they here? But honestly, 110 people, pretty good. And why do we still have church? And why does Pastor preach on Wednesday nights as hard as he does Sunday morning? When Awana's going on, there may only be, 30 people in here? Why does he preach as hard as he does Wednesday nights? Because we need to grow. It's not all about the Sunday morning crowd. We need to be fed. We need to grow. We need that in the middle of the week. We need something to help us get through the rest of the week. We need each other, and we need to be fed. But when that happens, persecution's going to come. Hard times are going to come. So as this church grows, we're going to be persecuted. We should expect it. And when it doesn't happen, maybe sometimes, be thankful. But expect that we're going to be persecuted. Matthew 10:22, Jesus said, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. All men, not just certain men, all men. Paul was no stranger to persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I was challenged this weekend, as I was telling you earlier, I was challenged in ways that I hadn't been challenged, or the Lord hadn't brought it to my mind or my heart in the way He did. But you know, I don't think I'm just on some spiritual high from a great weekend, because I've been to other conferences that were, let's just more organized. I did a breakout session. I had to teach it three times. I had no idea when I was supposed to start and stop. You know, I mean, that's just maybe not the strength of the conference this weekend. Was maybe not organization, but it doesn't. They put on a great conference. Why? Because there was a lot of prayer that went into it. And some incredible preaching, and I was convicted in areas of my life. Now, maybe I'm the only one. Maybe there are 17 guys from our church that went are saying, it was good, you know. Maybe they weren't challenged in the way I was, but I was so challenged this weekend. And I got before the Lord, and I said, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. I want to be. And I'm scared of it, and I want to try it, and I'm afraid I'm going to fail, and I'm afraid I'm not going to do what I need to do, but man, Lord, I want to. And listen, we need to do that. We need to grow. We need to grow closer to the Lord, and a lot of times that's getting things out, but a lot of times it's just saying, Lord, I'm just going to get my fear out. I'm going to get my selfishness out, my materialism out, whatever it is that's stopping me from being what you want me to be, Lord, I'm just going to get it out of the way. There was the short-term results were that a lot of people were saved. Short-term results was there was persecution, but there was a long-term result, and that's where we're going to head the next time I preach, which is 1 Thessalonians. There was the inevitable long-term results of that kind of soul winning and that time, that kind of church planting and growth, is that there's an inevitable long-term results that Jesus, number one, was glorified. In verse number 6, it says, when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. They had heard about them. They had heard about these people. And it says, these people, and they meant it in a negative way, but they have turned the world upside down, are come hither also. In other words, those crazy people that we hear about in other places, they're here now. And they were going to persecute him. Listen, when we exalt the Lord, when we make it all about Jesus and not about us, he says he's glorified by that. When he said to him be glory in the church, we give God glory in the church through our service, through our preaching, but we give him through our worship and through our exalting Jesus Christ. Even as a serpent in the wilderness, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We must lift him up. And when we do that, there's inevitable long-term results. God will be glorified. And number two, a great church was started. And we'll start with that. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we read about what a great church was there at Thessalonica. Was it a perfect church? No. Did they have problems? Absolutely. But it was a great church who was doing a great work, a great labor for the Lord. Let's be that church. Let's be the church that's doing a great work, and we are. But listen, can we do better? We can do a lot better. Is this church, if we said, hey, compared to all the other churches that I know of, this is the best one, and that's how I feel. We went on vacation, when we went to, we didn't go vacation. It's not vacation when you have teenagers with you, but when we went to Pensacola on Sunday, we came back, we went to church in Hendersonville, Tennessee. It was called the Bible Baptist Church, I think. You wouldn't know any different. So we went to that church, and it was good. There was nothing wrong with it, but we missed our church. This is the greatest church that I know of. I love being at this church. But does that mean we're where we need to be? We're not where we need to be. I'm not where I need to be in my spiritual life, and most of us probably are not. So let's be that church. Let's grow. Let's grow closer to the Lord. Let's be more committed to him. Say, and here's what it is. We sang for invitation this morning, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. And whether that's your money for Chest of Joash or whether that's your life, we need to surrender it all to him. Say, Lord, whatever you want, I'm willing to do it. Let's stand and sing a hymn of invitation. As Brian and Bonnie and my mom come, if the Lord has spoken to you, maybe he spoke to you guys this weekend and you didn't make a decision that you needed to make, or maybe you just say, hey, I know I'm not where I need to be, and I don't know what the Lord wants for me because, honestly, I haven't been walking and talking with him. And you can't know what the Lord wants if you're not walking and talking with him. But maybe you just say, I don't know what I need, but I need to submit it to the Lord. I need to surrender all to him. Because God, we want to give God glory, and he gets that glory through us as a church being the way that we're supposed to be. And listen, it doesn't mean, and like Brother Farrell said, it's not street preaching isn't for everybody. I want to go do it. I want to try it. I mean, I'm scared to death. He told me some stories when Brother Fane got back that night. I asked him how it was, and he told me there can be some scary stuff that goes. You might want to be packing a little bit of heat or something, you know. But I want to do it. I want to try it because it may be that the Lord might use me in that way. It may be that he might use you in a different way. But just surrender all to him and ask him, say, Lord, what do you want? I'm willing to submit whatever it is you want.
We hope you've been blessed by Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.